And once again, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy to be with you folks this morning. If you would like to turn and follow along for our scripture reading for the sermon text in your bulletins, the sermon passage is Romans chapter 4, the entirety of that chapter. And I am especially thankful for the leadership of Elder Mason here today. Choosing Romans 3 for our previous readings was very insightful on his part, and he also caught an error that I made in only including the first two verses of Romans chapter 4. So he has done a good work for us here this morning and also in leading us here this day. But let's give attention to Romans chapter 4. I'll read the entirety of it and recall where we are picking up as the Apostle Paul is making the argument that all are condemned. Yes, sir. Put the mic down. Okay, very good. Is this better? Okay. Very good. There are multiple people helping me out this day. This is good. Where we are in the argument that the Apostle Paul is making, that all are condemned under the law, that no one is righteous, neither Jew nor Gentile. And it would make sense that the Jew would put forth the argument, well, what about righteous Abraham? And that's where we pick up in Romans chapter 4. So let's give attention to the reading of God's most holy word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This ends the reading of God's most holy word. May he bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it this day. And may we ask the Lord's blessing one more time as we go to him. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us blind, groping around in the dark, but that you have revealed your truth to us. Thank you for the gospel revealed to Abraham, preached to him, cut into his flesh with the sign of old. And Father, we thank you that we are the children of Abraham, we who believe. Father, bless to us this day as we hear your word read and preached, that you would increase our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a unique day today. A unique day today, not just because your pastor had his little daughter brought forward and baptized. A unique day today, not just because the order of service was reordered to include an additional element besides what we normally see. A unique day, not just because your pastor is on a time of break and rest and study leave, and you have guest preachers in your pulpit, but it is a unique day today because we witnessed the gospel proclaimed in the application of water. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? All we saw was a little baby brought forward. It's kind of like a baby dedication, and there was a little bit of water, not much fanfare. What's so significant about this experience? What would be really unique is if we had people lining up, and they were publicly testifying their faith, and they were getting dunked, and there was lots of fanfare, right? That would be really unique. Well, if that were taking place in a Reformed Presbyterian church, that would be very unique indeed. But the reason this is a unique day, of course, is because the gospel was visibly proclaimed, and the gospel was placed upon, marking a little one this day. And friends, all you who have received that same sign and seal of water baptism, what we have signified is that you have been marked by the gospel. That is a wonderful thing. You have been marked as Christ's. He has set you apart as his own. And so what we have before us this day is that you have been marked with the gospel, the sign and seal of righteousness in Christ, having been applied to you through baptism. We will be unpacking Romans 4 to those ends. And as I say that we will be talking about baptism, you might be wondering, Pastor, I think you've missed something. The word baptism never shows up in Romans chapter 4. So how on earth are we going to be talking about baptism? Well, first we must see that circumcision is a sign of the gospel. That's our first point before us this morning. Circumcision is a sign of the gospel. Remember, Paul has been dealing with the question of salvation, how men are saved, all equally condemned under the law. How can anyone be saved, Jew or Gentile? We are justified and judged, forgiven and righteous through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we read in Romans 3 this morning, verse 22. I'm so thankful we've already read it, but listen to it once again. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. There can be no boasting in our own goodness. The gospel is by grace alone. And again, I said that the question would naturally arise then in the good Jewish person's mind, well, what about righteous Abraham? Surely, Paul, if anything could negate the argument you're presenting here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, surely it is righteous Abe. If anyone was a law keeper, it was him. And yet we see in verse 3 of chapter 4, for what does the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham also, Paul is saying, you good adhering Jew, Abraham also was saved by faith alone, not by works, not by his own righteousness. Remember, of course, Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham offspring, and because of his offspring, because of his seed, children more numerous than the stars of the sky, the entire world would be blessed. And this man and this wife were too old. They were good as dead so far as siring children is concerned. Sarah's womb was as good as dead, but Abraham believed what was promised to him despite all the odds, despite any possibility, humanly speaking. Abraham still believed what God had promised, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, even as I say that sentence, it was credited to him as righteousness, the question is, what was credited to him as righteousness? Was it his faith itself that was counted to him as righteousness? That's how the sentence sounds just at surface level hearing, doesn't it? It sounds as though Abraham believed, and that belief itself was what was counted as righteousness. And therefore, it's Abraham's faith in and of itself that saved him. Right? Wrong. No, that would undermine Paul's entire argument here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. It would demonstrate that there is some type of obedience that we could muster, that we could produce, that would be the basis of our salvation. And Paul is not advancing that argument. He is not saying it is the work of faith that saves us, because after all, we've already seen in Romans 3, listen to verses 21 through 26 once again, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. There's no works of the law that could produce the righteousness of God, right? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over our former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not Abraham's faith in itself that was imputed to him. It was the object of his faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that which is alien to Abraham, that was counted to Abraham by faith. So Abraham receives that by faith. Let me use a modern illustration to explain this a little bit more clearly. Maybe not so modern, because we don't write checks very often in our day and age, do we? Checks have kind of fallen by the wayside. We don't write checks at the grocery store holding up the line anymore. Wait, while I write this note from someone who says I have this money. Right? Like, it's kind of how a check functions. It's like a note from your mom saying you're good for it. Right? It's kind of fallen out of vogue. But anyway, as we write a check, maybe to pay our tithe, that's about the extent of writing checks these days anymore. We write a check, Let's say I were to write a check for you folks for $10,000. Now, I like you. You're swell. I don't think I'm going to do that. But let's say I were to write you a check for $10,000. Would you want the value of the check itself or the value that the check points to? What's the actual value of a check that I signed to you for $10,000? I don't know. What's the value of a piece of paper, right? Like, it's kind of like the coupons that used to say the value is 1/100th of a cent. It's like next to nothing, right? Do you want the value of the paper, or do you want the value that the check points to? Well, same with faith. If faith were credited to us in and of itself, what's the value of faith in and of itself? Like, effectively nothing. You want the value that the faith points to, that the faith receives. You want the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the gospel itself was preached to Abraham ahead of time, and that Abraham believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just read that to you at this point. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Would you listen to this? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The scriptures clearly teach that the gospel was preached to Abraham ahead of time, and Abraham believed the gospel and was saved. And then Paul asks the question back in Romans 4, so then, is this available only to the circumcised? And Paul answers, no, Abraham believed prior to circumcision. Verse 11 of Romans 4, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision, therefore, was the sign and seal of the righteousness that Abraham received by faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament historic sign and seal of the gospel was circumcision. Now, you might be wondering at this point, okay, Pastor, you've gone to great lengths to prove this, that it was circumcision pointing to the righteousness that is in Christ alone. What does that have to do with baptism? We're not talking about circumcision. After all, a little girl was brought forward here this morning. Pastor, are you confused? No. The scriptures clearly present the unity of circumcision and baptism. That's our second point this morning, the unity of circumcision and baptism. You see that circumcision is the sign and seal of the gospel, the righteousness that is available by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jews and the Gentile believers in Christ, Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Could you imagine how jarring that would be to Jewish ears? We are the true circumcision who believe in Jesus Christ, having been circumcised of our hearts through faith in Jesus. And that is what circumcision always pointed to, the need to be circumcised of heart, faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see what he's saying? He's saying those who are baptized are Abraham's seed. Those who are Christ's, those baptized into Christ are the true circumcision, the true descendants of Abraham, receiving the promise given to Abraham, which, remember, is the gospel and all of its benefits. And then finally, and most clearly along these lines, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, saying of believers in Christ, this is what Paul says, "You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ." Do you hear what Paul said? You believers in Jesus Christ were circumcised by Christ. And so we want to say, okay, how, Paul? How were we circumcised by Christ? And he answers that question in the next verse, being buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith. Do you see the parallels, saints? Direct parallels across covenant lines of circumcision and baptism, both signs and seals of the gospel. First in circumcision to the Old Testament believer, and now to the New Testament believer in baptism, so that when Paul says in Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He's directly speaking to us who have received the sign and seal of the covenant, the sign and seal of the gospel, no longer applied by the cutting off of the male's flesh, but now applied to men and women, boys and girls, in the application of water. The gospel is preached. The gospel is applied in the sign and seal of baptism, just as it was long ago in circumcision. If this is true, then circumcision and baptism are not about what we do. It's not about something that we get up here and do. It's not about us professing our faith and saying that we claim God. It's actually what God proclaims about us. It's actually about what God has done for us. It is a declaration of the gospel to us. And so circumcision and baptism are proclamations to God's people from the Lord. That's our third point. Circumcision and baptism are proclamations to God's people from the Lord. It is noteworthy and praiseworthy when an adult comes forward for adult baptism. That is a wonderful thing. But there is a temptation to believe that that's the fullness. That's the really like meaningful baptism, when somebody professes their faith. And when little ones are brought forward, there is the temptation to believe that they are brought forward because of something the parents have done. And it's on the basis of what the parents have done. But it is so easy to fall into those traps, into believing that baptism is about what we are saying, what we are proclaiming, what we are doing, when in fact it is what God is saying. It is what God is declaring. It is what God is preaching. It is what God is professing to us. It is easy to believe that baptism is our profession of faith when, in fact, it is God declaring who we are in him. Just as Romans 4 says that Abraham was circumcised after he believed, we are tempted to believe, well, then therefore circumcision must have been his profession of faith, right? Because he believed before that in Genesis chapter 15, and his profession of faith was Genesis chapter 17 then, right? No, that in no way implies that circumcision was his profession of faith, because in Genesis 17, God approaches Abraham as a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point, and God says this, "I will make my covenant between me and you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So you see, Abraham's not coming forward and saying, I want to profess my faith in this sign. No, it is God professing to Abraham who he is and who Abraham is in relation to God. God is declaring, I'm putting my sign on you and your children. I am your God. I am your children's God. You are my people. Your children are my people. And so often we get it backwards. And we think we are saying, I am the Lord's and the Lord will be my God. When in fact it is the Lord saying, you are mine. I'm marking you. You are my children whom I have redeemed. This is not God responding to our faith or God responding to parents' faith. This is God preaching the gospel to us and applying the gospel to us. We are not therefore declaring in our baptism, I am saved because I believed. We are saying, I'm saved because God has saved me. What God has done. It is all of grace. It is all of what Christ has done for us and not what we ourselves do. And so therefore we should rightly ask the question for our fourth and final point. Okay, then who is to be baptized? We already established that circumcision was the sign and seal of the gospel in the Old Covenant. That it has direct parallels with baptism as the sign and seal of the gospel of the new covenant. And Abraham received the sign not because of what he had done, but because of God's grace. And that same sign was applied to Abraham and all the males in his household, including every male down to the youngest of 8 days old. So that God says in Genesis 17, this is my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. And the person not circumcised among you shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Who does not receive the sign? Who does not get the sign placed upon them, the sign of the gospel? Those who are not God's people. Who does receive the sign? Those who are God's people, all the way down to the youngest of children. The sign of the gospel, the sign of union with Christ, the sign of those who belong to the Lord and are part of his covenant, is for adult believing Abraham and his offspring. Do you see what God has done? He has applied his gospel. He has preached his gospel of grace to Abraham who believes, to Ishmael who will not believe and will demonstrate himself to be a covenant breaker, and little Isaac who is not yet old enough to reveal whether or not he has yet believed. But circumcision and baptism after it is applied to believers and their offspring because it is about God and about his grace proclaimed to the people of God, not about the people of God coming and professing their faith before God. So whether it was adult Abraham or 12-year-old Ishmael or infant Isaac, it was God's witness to them. It was God's proclamation of Christ to them and all the benefits of Christ to them. It was God's testimony to them. It was God's promising Christ to them, offering Christ to them, holding out Christ to them. What God was doing for them. And by extension, to us. When we baptize an infant, we are testifying that salvation is from God, that God does it, and we do not, and that we all, like little children, ones who require everything to be done for us, ones who are not capable of doing anything on our own, that's how we need to be saved. Isn't that the very logic of Paul's argument in Romans 3 and 4? That we can't do it. We can just receive it. We just need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. And so we are saved not by what we do, not by what we contribute, not by our own righteousness or our own goodness, not even by the faith that we could somehow muster in ourselves. Paul's argument is that we are saved because of what God has done. The righteousness he provides in Jesus Christ, the faith that he gives and enables us to believe, it is all about grace. And baptism, like circumcision, emphasizes that beautiful truth. So whether an adult or an infant, all are to be rejoiced in as the full expression of the gospel proclaimed and applied by the sign of water. When an infant is baptized, it clearly holds out to us our helplessness to save ourselves. And when an adult is baptized, does it not clearly hold out to us the need for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? So baptism always holds out these things to us, that the Lord needs to do it, and we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We are all helpless, incapable little children who would perish if God did not save us by his complete effort and sovereign grace. And the only means whereby we can lay hold of that salvation, that righteousness that is apart from your own obedience, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we saw that gospel proclaimed in visible form as Joanna was washed with the water, this sign and seal of righteousness that is by faith. Friends, think of how incapable Joanna is of pretty much everything right now. She can't choose to eat on her own. She can't change herself. She can't really even roll over, except perhaps by accident and happenstance, right? All she is able to do is receive. And that is the beautiful picture of the gospel when it comes to our salvation. That is the relationship we must have with God, incapable of bringing ourselves and changing ourselves and feeding ourselves and obeying. We must receive like little children. And brothers and sisters, men, women, boys, girls, youngest to the oldest among us, you who have received the sign and seal of water baptism, do you realize that God himself has marked you as his own? He has marked you with his gospel, and he has called you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not a beautiful thing, that you have been marked with the gospel, the sign and seal of righteousness that is in Christ, which has been applied to you through the waters of baptism? What a glorious thing indeed. What a glorious thing we have witnessed this day. What a glorious thing that has been applied to you in your baptism as well. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that salvation is all of grace. It's all of Jesus. Father, we never tire of hearing that message, because we who are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed on the Lord Jesus, we know we are sinners. We know we are incapable of saving ourselves. And we need to hear again and again that it is all of Jesus, because if it was even in part of us, we would utterly fail to the uttermost. Thank you that it is all of Christ, and he has certainly done it. Thank you for working in us the faith to receive this righteousness that is available in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only do we get Jesus, but all the benefits that flow from him in as well in his gospel. Thank you once again for the sign and seal that we witnessed this day and that Joanna received. Thank you that we are all recipients of your grace, little children before you. Thank you, our Father, even as we pray in the name of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Amen.